It's in 1 Timothy 6. We're going to start at verse number 1. And I want to work down to verse number 8. And what we're dealing with, what we're talking about, is godliness. In the notice I sent out, the word godliness is in the New Testament by the pen of Paul only 10 times. And he obviously speaks about it with other words, holiness, obedience, etc., good works. But of the 10 times that he uses the word godliness, 8 of those times is in the book of 1 Timothy. That's what this book is all about, how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. What is our gospel message? What must we preach? Either law to condemn, to expose our sin, or if it be sound doctrine, it's the gospel of his glory. But in the preaching of the gospel, the fruit it produces is godliness with contentment. And this contentment is the great joy and peace that is found in Christ. It's the all-sufficiency. I have everything I need. I'm satisfied. And that is the gift of God's grace in Christ. And so we'll explore that more. And the Lord open our eyes and our hearts to see, to hear, and to feel the power of his word. So 1 Timothy 6, verse number 1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke. Let's just start here. Under the yoke. This was talking about a slave. They probably don't have slavery now in the majority of the world. I was online and I have seen that there is slavery still practiced. It's still practiced. I'm up in Kano. It is hard to fathom, but there are men and women and children who were born into slavery and into servitude. Horrible thing unto the modern mind, and particularly from a person whose culture experienced it in a hard way. And all cultures have. It's in all of our bloodline. It's in Africa, it's in Europe, it's in Asia. But what Paul is here saying is that is the gospel. It does not make a man free of his slavery. If a man in our modern day, he has a job, he has a boss, he's not a slave, but this scripture applies. It's about our obedience, it's about our diligence and our service of those who rule over us at work. At the job, you have an employee, and so you're his master. If these are his responsibilities as a Christian, as a child of God. But the first thing here that leaps out of the page at me is that the Apostle Paul is not promising a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I'm in the south again. I've been up north. I was in Joss. So Ecuador there is strong. And you got the strength of Cochin. But back down here you have it's the Pentecostalism, it's the charismatic gospel, is an open affront unto the gospel in this sense that it's preaching health, wealth, and prosperity. I can hear the church, I can hear the amen, I can understand as to what's happening from this seat. It's a reminder that the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, it promises us. This false gospel, it promises us that if we have enough faith, if we decree, if we declare, if we fast, if we pray, if we're holy enough, if we have enough faith, that our financial situation, and it ought to be obvious unto Nigerian right now that it's not true. When I came here, I had my expectations of I would have to suffer, it would be poverty. I was still shocked by some of the things I saw, but as to when I listened unto other Nigerians, especially older Nigerians, they tell me about a country that was much better than it is now. As I did my research, it was a time that the Naira, it was linked unto the pound. But even after the British left, it was 20 Naira unto the dollar. Imagine how wealthy this country would be right now if the Naira was 20 unto the dollar. It's not even, it's at 570 on the last time I checked. And this has happened on the watch of the prosperity preachers. As I hear them screaming, I hear them shouting, they're saying amen unto the same lies, the same false promises that they heard last year and that they heard last week. And when will the people get tired of it? I think the biggest problem in Nigeria that I would try to solve is the false prophets. I think if our churches preached hard work, preached integrity, preached godliness, that this country, it would rise up. Because hard work and integrity are the way under God, you sow, you reap. If you sow corruption, you reap corruption. You sow unto the Spirit, then you reap the fruit of the Spirit. And even if the economy, even if it was still bad, there would be godliness and peace and joy and love and integrity and kindness. And the gospel, without any doubt, it would have that impact on the people. But this notion of you come unto Jesus Christ, and everything will be healthy, everything will be wealthy, it's a lie. Because Paul says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters unto be worthy of all honor. He's not saying you're going to be free from your slave chains. No, sir. That's not the gospel that was preached in the United States in our days of slavery. It was you serve your master, you obey your master, and you have contentment, and you go to heaven when you die. Well, men may hate that message, but Paul says, if you can be made free, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if that there's a way for you to get free, particularly if you've been stolen, like, if you steal me, I can kill you if you steal me. I don't have to be stolen and just accept it. That is man stealing. It's kidnapping. If you don't want your wife and children to be kidnapped, then you say, well, oh well. No. But if I am under that yoke, I'm to be an obedient servant, because I'm bringing glory unto God. I'm serving Him. I'm honoring His gospel. That's what godliness is. I'm honoring what God wants me to do, what He wants us to do with our life. So, if you count your own master worthy of all honor, it's not that you're going to be automatically made free. If you can be made free, if you can buy your freedom, if you can work hard enough, then you have a right unto that, and you should use it. But if you're stuck, if you got a bad job, if you're working hard for another person, you count him worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. If I'm a rebellious servant, if I'm a bad employee, I know testimony. It's a man I saw, it was in one of the reformed groups on Facebook, and he got fired from his job, he said, then went next door and he got an even better job. Then when he was speaking with as to a person that he thought of the next day was an employee, it happened to be the vice president who offered him an even higher job. And so he got fired, hired, and promoted in only 2 days. But he got fired, he said, because his boss hated Christians and avowed atheists. And I watched his conversation. He said that the people would come and talk unto him, and that they even spoke in their lunchtime. And from what I could pick, because I am concerned, he is to be a good employee. He's paid to work, not to preach. But from the, and in the U.S., there are some strict rules on that. But from the thing that I could see, it wasn't his fault. And the Lord God honored him. Hallelujah. Praise God. But if I'm at a job and I have had to work for other employee, it's great if you have a system as to where you can argue, as to where you can discuss, as to where you can bring input. These things are wonderful. But if the boss says, it's the boss says. And me and you are to honor God with our conduct. People are to look at us and not be able to find fault, so that our gospel can penetrate them and can save their everlasting soul. As I'm always, this scripture, I refer to it often from Titus 2, verse number 6 through 8. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works. Like you have the pattern of a garment. Well, you look at the Christian, it's good works. In doctrine, integrity, and reverence, incorruptibility, a pure word of the gospel, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That was what brought me into repentance, that I had to live a life so blameless that when I invite a person unto church, they can't look at me. And at the time I was in that text, is I had another job, that the people around me at my job cannot look at me and see any reason not to believe the gospel I'm preaching is of God and I'm his messenger. I'm his servant. I'm a true Christian. And so back in 1 Timothy 6, that's what Paul wants, is our character. Not just as a slave or an employee, but as a Christian. All of us, male, female, children, all of us are to conduct ourselves in a way that brings God glory. Because he saved our soul. Because he tells us to. Because his blood was shed to bring us obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we lean on God to live this life. I was speaking with another pastor, is a preacher of the gospel. And what I was explaining unto him is that, and I'm encouraging him to preach even more often. He's a very gifted man. That I preach because I have no choice. I was in my tears earlier this morning as I was beginning just to think, if I didn't have anywhere to preach, I didn't have any open doors, I would take my microphone on the street corner and just weep. Because, not that I don't have any place to preach and I feel sorry, I'm on the street corner, especially in Nigeria. but you would weep at seeing the multitude of these souls who don't know the gospel. It is heartbreaking unto the core when you know it yourself. And so we live our life to manifest Christ. And if I'm not preaching, I'm grieved. He opens the windows of heaven and he pours upon us grace, joy, peace, and understanding, a holy life, that me and you may get the gospel to somebody else. And if I want Christ, if I want joy, if I want peace, to live in sin, to neglect my responsibilities, this thing about he that provides not for his own house is worse than an infidel, it stings people who don't want to work or who haven't been working, but some are convicted unto repentance. They begin to hunt work at the throne of grace. In the peace of the gospel, Lord, thank you that you love me. Help me find work so I can honor you and obey that text. He's going to give his grace. Now, I'm not in control of as to times and seasons, but in Nigeria, as I did post this clip, as I was in Jos, and each morning as I had my walk, is an old woman, heavy set. She's breaking stones. She's breaking stones. And as I passed by, I would, you know, I would hand her Naira before I'd ever give a penny unto a man with his strength that's not working. Now, if there's a mental illness, if the body has been broken, is your compassion stirred? But an able-bodied man who won't work, and this woman is smashing stones? And so some men I know heard that and were angry. But some heard that and said, that scripture is telling the truth. Because you're right, brother. I'm going to go and pursue this job. And that's what honors God. Because if my character's off, but my mouth is just preachy-preachy, it's a bad combination. And I'm not really experiencing this grace as much as I thought. If it hasn't made me holy in my conduct, it produces life, not according as to my standard. Not is I like preaching, I like Bible reading, I hate working, I hate being bold. No. It's every area of our life is to be brought into subjection. And as we approach our Father in faith, he works in us true godliness. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. It's according unto his will. I don't have to ever doubt if he wants me to obey. Let me be humble at the throne of grace. But let me know with pure confidence, according unto your faith, he will make us obedient. If this is what you want, rise, take up your bed and walk. Verse number 2. And those who have believing masters, so it doesn't mean that our brother Philemon, he did not have to let Onesimus go. Paul said he wanted him to, but he wanted to do it out of love instead of out of being made to by a commandment. And so as we keep going in the preacher's class, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and the book of 2 Corinthians, these are the books that are on my mind within the New Testament. And then afterwards we'll have to reevaluate and some other things. But the Lord will guide us. But my point is that this This believing slave, he can't come unto the slave master and say, "Hey man, I'm your brother, let me go." He may let him go in his love, in his kindness, but he doesn't have to. He has to be a good boss. He has to be a good master. He has to love him as a brother and as an equal in Christ. If any man doesn't love his brother, he doesn't know God. And I can't be racist. I can't be a man of well, I'm an American and these other... That's foolishness. It is not wise. It's not blessed of God. That's evil. So the slave and the slave master are united in Christ, and he's to serve him as a brother. My brother is my master. And so what I'm doing is helping the child of God who is involved in the spreading of the kingdom just like me. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them. It's not that man's fault. Because why? They're brothers. It should be a brotherly kindness. It should be a brotherly affection. If you say, "Sir," if you're still saying it unto a child of the king, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. That other child of God is loved by God. And I think that I need to see myself more able to look at these other saints as loved by God. We can be critical, perhaps. It's in our nature. It's the gift of discernment, is you have to separate precious from the vile. But if it's not in love, is you become critical and you become self-righteous and you become proud. But when you look at your brother as being loved by God and loved by you, they are believers and they are beloved. They're loved by God, and they're loved by us. Everyone that loveth is born of God, and he that does not love does not know God. And I want to grow in love towards everybody. Is I want to preach more with love toward God instead of anger. And I want to preach more by faith. But when I see how I'm to act in any area, let me go unto the throne of grace. This particular text is in the book of Hebrews 4. This is a helpful text. Verse number 15, verse 16. For we... is we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. So as you're hearing the burden of obedience, it's to be carried unto our Lord Jesus. And me and you are to carry no burden on the Sabbath, which means we work only by faith. Our resting in Jesus, it produces holiness. So he was in all points tempted as me and you, yet without sin. So with all of our sin, me and you can approach the throne of grace, our most holy God, through our mediator, our high priest, who makes us acceptable. He brings us unto God. He's the sacrifice and the priest. I can approach God through him, and I know that he understands my weakness. And he was in every way tempted, yet he didn't sin, which means that he's able to make intercession on behalf of transgressors. And through Christ, I and you are able to approach God Let us therefore come boldly. How can I be bold with all my faith? Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, that's for our sins, our need of compassion, him to pity us, and find grace to help us be strong, help us to come to, help us to be godly, help us to work, help us unto be submission, help us to love our neighbors, help us to be forgiving in our time of need. Then back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, at the end of verse number 2, teach and exhort these things. So Kelechi, George, as you men, Sam, that are going to be preaching and teaching, don't you take a step back. The sisters that are going to be instructing these other women, you're going to be instructing the children, as you're going to be speaking unto men on the side, not in the pulpit, but on the side. Me and you are to teach and exhort these things. And he's especially talking unto Timothy. As to when you get into that pulpit, saints, men, don't back up. Be gentle. But don't think that the gospel is all about kindness and love and compassion, and then you live how you want to, and you say, ah, brother, I just want to hear grace. That's a mistake. That is not ever going to happen, I trust, out of our ministry. And me and you are going to preach our Bible. And that is the benefit of just extracting from this text, just extracting from the scriptures. You and I will preach the whole counsel of God if we deal honestly with the Word of God. And it's beneficial is to read through whole books, and you get the context and you see what says. And if you're going to speak, if you're going to be hopping around the scriptures, that's how Brother Spurgeon did it. I'm not going to argue with you. He preached the whole counsel of God. But as to whatever text he was dealing with, he was extracting out of that text. Is he wasn't imposing his own religion into the text. It's the text is the one that does all the talking. And he tells us to teach and exhort these things. Tell them to obey. Men hate these things. Tell them to serve their boss. Don't promise them freedom. Don't ever make a promise to somebody that God won't keep. Don't ever do that. Now, he promises that he will give us all grace, and that me and you will have all sufficiency unto every good work. Let's have a look at that now. This is 2 Corinthians 9, and I think that we're going to be going back with this concept just a little bit later in the message as we deal with contentment. But in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, it's in the context of giving, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. He's saying, as you give cheerfully, he'll take care of you. Now, does that mean that you'll have as much as you want? No. Does it mean that you'll have more than you had? It may not. I'm not here to promise you that you're going to be healthy in the morning if you believe God. That you're going to have a good job if you believe God. These slaves had to work with their masters. But I'm here to tell you that you will have peace and you will have joy and you will have contentment, and you will have all sufficiency unto every good work if we obey God. And we're not going to back up men who, there are men, and you meet them online or in person, who preach sovereign grace, but they hate godliness. They are not preaching the true grace of God. The real grace that He gives us, it is manifested in our life. And this is something I learned so late in life that I should have known much earlier, that our character is as important as our message. That it isn't just, oh, I'm a sinner and I'm saved by, that's a miserable life. It's, Lord, I want grace to be godly. And the pastor is to teach how, this is what it says, and exhort, let's go, let's get this done. This must be done. We cannot back up. I'm here to help you to improve into the place as to where you must be. But this isn't something that we're going to speed past. This isn't something that we're going to hide. This isn't something that we're not going to talk about. And if men don't like it, and it will happen, that me and you will meet men and women who we have sweetness with, in forgiveness, in election, in predestination, in imputed righteousness. But when it comes time for holiness and for godliness, they're offended at you. So you want to make sure you're pointing them to Jesus Christ, but you're pointing them to get this obedient lifestyle. Obey the word of God unquestioned. This is not a debate or an argument. And all of us are growing. You can never let, my dear brothers, you can never let your failures stop you from preaching the word of God. As Mr. William Huntington said, it is better for a man to condemn himself in the pulpit than to withhold the whole counsel of God. It is better I preach and I go home and weep and say, man, I've been such a sinner, than to not preach, obey God. Obey God. There is strength there in the gospel. Point your people unto Jesus Christ and tell them to obtain it. Tell them, rise, take up your bed and walk, and command them unto do things they can't do in their own strength. Because that's what the gospel is. It makes us look unto Jesus Christ, who is faithful. Who's faithful? Verse number 3. Look how important this message is. As I was in Moree. And if you haven't been there, I don't know if you have, of all the places I've been in Nigeria, that place had the highest sense of the love of money. I felt it. It was just insanity. And I was preaching, you know, these scandalous pastors, they're such, it's their men pleasers, it's to use me because I'm an American, they think it's their money train, it's going to make them look like a big shot. And I remember I was in this church, and the pastor was so irritating in his love of stuff. Excuse me. I preach from 1 Timothy 6. And this text says, if anyone teaches otherwise, if you tell a slave, if you have enough faith, brother, is you're going to be free. You're preaching otherwise. Paul said to obey. And he promised us no such thing. If anyone is teaching otherwise, it's the man says that your conduct doesn't matter, but he's in the context here, and he made clear, he's really saying that if you're godly and you're going to get money, If anyone teaches otherwise than what I've been teaching, Paul says, and does not consent to wholesome words, unto sound doctrine, healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is that when I'm talking, it's God talking. And when me and you are speaking from the scriptures, that's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who would be wise enough to give counsel unto the Almighty God? He told Job, where were you when I made this world? As so when I told the proud sea, hitherto thou shalt go but no further. As so when I stretched the stars, as so when I fetched the stars at my right hand and I said to come forth and shine. As to where, who will counsel God? Who will argue with God? These, as to what me and you will see here, these, my brothers, my sisters, are the words of the devil. It was Satan, all the way back in Genesis, who was arguing against God. He's contending with God. He is calling God a liar. He is speaking against God. He is defaming God. And that's what men do when they twist the scriptures and hate obedience, hate godliness, hate contentment, and they start preaching something else. They're wrangling, they're twisting, they're enemies of the gospel from their heart, and their lips expose them. And they are to be defeated by the preaching of the word. In love, but with great boldness, great assurance, great courage. Being a pastor, you don't have to be eloquent, but you must be apt to teach. You don't have to be a natural born leader, but you must be obedient unto the word. If a man will stand up and preach this word of God, he will lead and govern and feed these people. Then when they come to him for counsel, if his mind runs back to, all I know is the Bible says, he's fine. He doesn't have to be brilliant. He doesn't have to be somebody. Just what God says and what God tells me to do is all a man needs to ever know. And he can be a pastor in the house of God. I've seen men that are naturally shy, but they have a gift of preaching, and they know how to pastor. They're not interested in being at the head of the table, and he's going to be, you know, telling all the jokes and all the stories. There are men like that who it's in their nature is to be leaders, is to be at the head of the table, you know, telling jokes and all the rest of these things. But a pastor can be a quiet guy, but he must be friendly, is he must be kind, is he must be hospitable, is he must be apt to teach, but he doesn't have to be somebody naturally, but just preach that gospel, obedient unto that gospel, and obey the gospel, and point men unto what the scripture says, and if you can't see it in the Bible, I don't know, brother. I don't have an opinion on that. I'm not all that wise in these other things, but just what the scripture says. I would back that man unto the finish line. He's faithful. But if anyone is teaching otherwise and rejecting the doctrine of Christ, that is that doctrine which accords with godliness. Let's have a look at that in the book of of Genesis 3. And you're going to be able to see this even more so. That's in the context there of First Timothy. As the scripture says in verse number 1 in Genesis 3, now the serpent was more cunning, that's like a false teacher, than any beast of the field which of the Lord God has made. Some of these men that don't consent unto wholesome words, they're very cunning, very slippery, very sneaky men. They're satanic. And he said unto the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has he really said, slaves, obey your masters? Or isn't he such a good and such a loving God that he's going to make you free? After all, by his stripes you're healed. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, obey your master, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. If you don't consent unto these words, there's a big problem. Then the serpent said, then the false prophet said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God doesn't want you to be hungry. God doesn't want you to suffer. God wants you to have an easy life. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That preacher that is preaching obedience, he just doesn't know the whole gospel. He's a nice guy and such, but he doesn't understand all the hardships here in Nigeria. You don't really want to listen to him. There is more. If you declare it, if you decree it, if you have enough faith, if you give me money now, I'm telling you, is that God is, he wants you blessed in this world. He will bless your finances. Isn't that as to what he said? I will bless your coming and I will bless your going out. And the Lord Jesus said, seek not the bread that perishes. His first word unto them in John 6, as they came unto him, after they had eaten of the loaves and had been filled, they wanted miracle money. That's what that they wanted. Fill my belly. Make me rich. Make me great. Make me have some servants. I'm tired of serving. Make me the ogre, please. And he said, don't seek that. Seek the bread of life, which if you eat, you'll never die. Seek the blood. Seek contentment. Seek joy. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek Christ. Seek salvation. Seek obedience. Seek peace with God. Seek love towards your neighbor. Seek things that can't be seen. You eat my flesh. You drink my blood. You'll have everything you need. But the false prophet says, that's not what God says. And if you believe that, you're going to be poor, you're going to be homeless, you're not going to have any kids, you're going to be sick, you're going to be cursed, your whole pedigree will be cursed. Oh, if you believe that, it's going to be hard on you. Don't listen unto that gospel. And then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant unto the eyes, now, if instead of being seduced by the devil, if she had stood her ground and kept preaching, but God says, that old wicked serpent, he would be acting as they act as you turn back in the First Timothy 6, that as we stand our ground, men begin to argue and they can't stand our word. And they are cowards in that they do it behind our back after we leave. But they do it online, some in your face, but they twist that gospel. It's in my experience, they twist that gospel. After I sit down, they have to stand up and promise them the things of this world. These men are going to hell quickly, quickly. Let's get back in our text, and he will say so. This is not a small matter. This is not an alternative gospel. This is not a higher form of the gospel. This is it. There are no alterations. The gospel is unto godliness on God's terms. Verse number four, 1 Timothy 6:4. He is proud. If he twists this, if he doesn't say obey your master, if he promises you this present world, he is proud, and he knows what? He knows nothing. He doesn't know God. He doesn't know the gospel. He doesn't know salvation. He doesn't know the way. He doesn't know anything about God at all. And the language of Scripture is our language. The passion of Scripture is our passion. What God says is what we say. There's no budging. Oh, that all men would come unto Jesus Christ. But these are the terms of the gospel. And it won't budge. It will not be broken. It will never be compromised. We're not trying to be everyone's friend. We're trying to love them by telling them the true gospel, unbroken. And when Paul says he's proud and knows nothing, he's not being a nice guy after the mind of men. He's being a teacher, a preacher, a prophet of the word of God. But he has a sick interest. He has a depraved mind. His depravity, his carnality, his sick interest, his twisted mind disputes and arguments over words. He's twisting scripture. He's confronting you. If that woman had said, no, Satan, or snake, no. What God has said is this. And he's a good God. And he's a loving God. And he gave me this as a commandment. And look at how happy we are. I'm going to go ask him about it. I'm not going to listen unto you. He would have been arguing back and forth, and that is where the confrontation is. Disputes and arguments over words. It's not us arguing. It's him arguing against the truth of the gospel. We're preaching the word of God. And the fact that we're not going to yield it and we're going to preach it as it truly is, men twist the scriptures and they come up with reasons to exploit people and to promise them things that they're not going to get. Not going to get. Because America is not rich because of miracle money. It took some land from the Indians. It imported slave labor. It had the intelligence of the scriptures. It had prayer, it had ingenuity, it had the Puritan work ethic, it has a land that has so many resources. God put all of the resources so that this country could be established for only one reason, to preach the gospel unto the world. That's why he raised up England. That's why he elevated Europe. In the history of man, it did not come into the Europeans, the Greeks, up until the Egyptians, the Assyrians, it's the Babylonians, all the children of Ham, the Medes, the Persians, up until their empires had their turn, and each of those empires existed for their dealing with the people of God. And he's raised up this land of Gog and of Magog as prophesied, that they would carry the seed of Japheth would carry the gospel into this world. But if any man is arguing with this godliness, it's in disputes, it's in arguments over words, it's in arguments because it wants the things of this present world, from which come envy, strife, is reviling, speaking against God, they slander his name. That's what the devil did. Girl, if you listening unto God, he's holding you back from something. These men, they twist the scripture to speak ill of the God of grace. And they say things like, that's not my God. My God wants me to be happy. My God, he wants me blessed. He wants me rich. He doesn't want me poor. He doesn't want me to suffer. Blasphemy. Slander. As if the God of all grace that gives us peace and joy and love and satisfaction and in everlasting life and the blood of his son and who has chosen us, as if that's not enough. As if there is a blemish in him. Verse number 5, and constant friction. They're in opposition with God. Of men of corrupt minds. And so Paul isn't being this Mr. Nice Guy. We think about Jesus with the long hair, with the blue eyes. He's a handsome dude. He's a nice guy. And he's all love. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And what Paul is saying is, what I'm telling you is the word of Jesus Christ. And those who oppose it and preach that if I'm godly, I will get money, these men are false teachers with an evil heart sent by the devil, who don't understand anything, who don't profit you at all. That gospel they teach saves nobody. Nobody. Who wouldn't come to Jesus Christ for money and heaven? Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? But that's not what he's promising. Men of corrupt minds, and they are destitute of the truth. Don't have it at all, my brothers. And here's what it is. And I've been saying it. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. If you're godly, then you get money. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is the most ungodly thing, I believe, on planet Earth itself. It's the most defamatory thing against God. It's the most corrupt thing, and it's leading millions into hell. And if you can't stand on a street corner and just weep, I pity you. These people around us are not in a starter gospel. They're not saved, then they learn the real gospel later. That's not how it works. No. He's not calling these men saved. As I was speaking with the brother here, Brother Haiye, he is a gifted preacher. He was a master in the word of faith, and he believed it. He would pray in tongues, and he'd go and speak at the river, and command the mountain and all these things from the bottom of his heart. But he learned the gospel in Amsterdam, Holland, with the Dutch. He did not know God. And then he got another revelation. He was ignorant. He was blind. He was totally destitute of the truth. He was lying against God. He was satanic. And then he learned the blessed gospel. And I want him to preach it with all his heart, with all his power, because he has so much ability to preach the gospel. And I love it. I love it. I love any man that has a clean heart and a gospel mouth. Anybody who says that there's going to be money, there's going to be health, there's going to be prosperity in this world if you trust Christ is a false teacher. He doesn't know God from the devil. He has no clue on the gospel. He's blind completely. Verse number 6, it is godliness with contentment. That's the gospel. And so the end of verse number 5, from such withdraw yourself, is not in all of the translations. As to what they say, it isn't in the oldest manuscripts. If you preach it, fine. If you don't preach it, it doesn't change the context of a message. It's obvious this man is an unbeliever. I would never have an unbeliever as my pastor. Not for long. I may be trying to help that church grow and change, but if I discern a false gospel that is of the devil, phew, I'm out of there. I'd rather meet with one or two or three and to worship God, to read, to pray, to sing some hymns, and to watch a sermon online than to sit under the devil in the pulpit. But verse number 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. This contentment is the gift of God. I don't want you and I to miss this. After all of the warfare with the false teachers, and it's in the text. I'm being mean. It is in the Word of God, and we just preach it and believe it with our heart. There's contentment. There is satisfaction in Christ. As I quoted you earlier from 2 Corinthians 9:8, that me and you will have all sufficiency if we cheerfully give. If we pray about the amount and who to give it to, excuse me, and we give cheerfully, he'll take care of us. If he wants me in prison on a piece of bread, I'll have enough to keep praising God. If he wants me on the rack to be tortured, I'll have enough to endure until the end. If he wants my business just to prosper, I'll have even more money to give. He'll take care of the people who serve him. That's a fact. But contentment is part of the joy of being godly. You can't be content if you don't have godliness. It is godliness first. There's a peace, a joy that comes from trusting Christ. There's an increased joy that comes from being obedient. There's a peace from being able to read in the Word of God and to write my sermon. I got joy, but there's a more full joy as I preach that sermon and see others who rejoice in the Lord. So as me and you are godly, as we live in a way that brings him glory, as we control ourselves by the Holy Ghost, as we admit our sins and get more grace, as we rise and take up our bed and walk, as we do the will of God, as we obey him, as we stand firm in the gospel, there is contentment. Oh, There's a river of fount. There is a river of water of life that is bubbling up inside of us. There's joy. There's peace. There's satisfaction. Oh, Lord God, the only thing I want in this world is to bring you glory. Help me to live like that. What peace. What joy. What contentment. Let's turn back in the book of Genesis, excuse me, in chapter number 22. This joy is real. As the master said, you eat my flesh, you drink my blood, you'll never hunger. You'll never be thirsty. Oh my, you'll have something so deep inside your soul. The love of God. I keep thinking about what our sister Natomo wrote. That you don't have to worry about love. There is a Christ. And his love is all you need. Oh. The contentment is out unto your fingertips. It's the joy that's in your soul. That's not based on any circumstance. It's from having God, because he's so faithful, so good, so rich, so free, so forgiving, so merciful, so satisfying within our heart. Oh, we don't need anything else in this world but obeying him. That's a fact. It's a fact. The only reason I'm in Nigeria, the only reason that I'm doing these things in the sub-Sahara is that I believe this is where my master wants me to be. So being here is I'm in the palm of his hand. And I'm in the happiest place I could be in this world. Being godly, being obedient, by trusting Christ and relying on the blood. Not my own righteousness, the blood, but unto a holy life. Oh, the peace. And I weep at the thought of others who don't understand. And for saints who are suffering, look unto the cross, look to Jesus and obey him. Let the world perish and just look to Christ. Let him take anything he desires. It's his anyway. But look to what can't be seen and honor God. And the peace will surpass all knowledge. The Apostle Paul said, if you do these things, if you make your requests known with thanksgiving, thank God for God, or for who he is. If anybody glories, let him glory in the Lord, that I'm loving kindness, I'm truth, I'm full of mercy. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ and follow him, and he'll take care of everything inside your heart. And happiness isn't in what you have, it's in who you have inside here. But from Genesis in chapter number 22, after Abraham obeyed, he had that knife up now. That's godliness. I don't care what God says. I don't care as to how much it hurts. I'm going to obey him. That's living. That's life. That's as high as it gets in this world. Verse number 15. It's from Genesis in chapter number 22. And that I would be able to say these things, because I believe them and I know they're true, is an astonishment. Then the angel of the Lord, he called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven. He had already told him, stop now, stop, stop. Look, look, here's the Lord Jesus. He'll pay for your sin. I'll give my son. That's what God says. I'll give my son. Verse 15. Verse number 16. He's the angel of the Lord. After showing him Christ, said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. Here's some assurance. Here's some joy. Here's some peace. And have not withheld your everything, your life, your obedience, your son, your slavery unto God, your only son. What is most precious? You have obeyed me now at the cost of everything. In blessing, I'll bless you. That's assurance. It's peace. It's joy. It's contentment. It's patience. It's hope. It's love. It's goodness. It's kindness. And in multiplying, I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. Yes, he's talking about the elect. But he's making the promise unto Abraham. Imagine how he felt that day. He had made the promise all the way back in chapter 12, in chapter 15, in chapter 17. In chapter 18, but he's making it now after his obedience. And Abraham, he went home happy. He must have hugged his wife and hugged his son at the same time and recounted the story. And old Isaac is in the house just hallelujah, praising God. That I assure you from the word of God and what's inside here, it's enough. Look at verse number 14 here from chapter number 22 from Genesis. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. He'll provide peace. He'll provide joy. He'll provide love in your heart. If he gave us his son, how shall he withhold us any good thing? Our problem is we look for our contentment in all the wrong places. And ever since Adam sinned, me and you have been trying to cover our shame with money, with sex, with human love, with the kindness of a woman, with food, with a yacht, with a house, with a nice job, a prestigious car, with everybody saying, Olga, Olga, Olga. All these things are what men use to make themselves feel content, but it doesn't work. If you ask the average man, what would you want to have? Is it money or is it contentment? He would choose money before you even had the words all the way out of your mouth. But contentment, not money, is what satisfies. And if you have this, if you have the godliness, he'll provide with the contentment. The only way to be godly is to have my eyes on Christ. It isn't in human strength. I'm in his love. I'm resting. I'm abiding in Christ. I'm a nobody. This is the fruit of the gospel. But Abraham, scripture says, he obeyed by faith. He knew that God would raise that boy up from the dead because he made a promise, in Isaac shall your seed be called. So if I have to kill Isaac, then God's just going to have to resurrect him. I've never heard of the resurrection, but it's the only thing I can figure out because I know that God's faithful. That faith, it gave glory unto God. And that's why me and you are righteous. Our faith gives glory unto God, and he counts us as his children. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. In Calvary. And that's Mount Moriah. It's Mount Calvary. In Calvary, everything that we need to be content. And content means I have enough. I have enough. Well, no, it actually means even more than that. That's what Esau said, I have enough. What Brother Jacob says is, I have everything. Even if I don't have anything in this world, my heart knows I got salvation. Oh, the Lord has made with us an everlasting covenant. It's ordered in all things and sure. This is all of our hope. This is all of our salvation, even if it doesn't grow anywhere else in my family. I got it all. I got everything. Back to First Timothy 6. I apologize small if my tears are distracting, but it's in my heart. Verse number 7, for we brought nothing into this world. As you see how Paul is against the prosperity gospel, and it is certain that we can carry out absolutely nothing. He's not promising us this world. There's another kingdom that's not of this world, eternal in the heavens. And the Lord Jesus said, if you eat this bread, you'll never die. And the other one said, I don't want that bread, I want some miracle money. But for those that eat, they are content. And eat it every day until you got contentment, peace, joy, and power over sin. And then you can head out and you can serve God. Verse number 8 is the last verse here this morning. This is a promise. In the old King James, it is written as a command. If we have food and raiment, we should be content. But in the Greek, this is a promise. And having food and covering, something to cover my body from the elements. With these, if we got godliness, if we got Jesus Christ, if we got the bread of life, if he's inside our soul making us holy, with these, we shall be content. I was up in Joss and was with the preacher's class, and I'm exhorting them. Promise your people the things of God, things that are real if they eat of this bread of life. Promise them what is promised by God, and it's enough. So few people are content. Even the saints. That's right, Gail. Even the saints are so often unbelieving. Not eating of my bread. It's we think I need this, I have to have that. Oh, I lost this, or that's what I want to have. And after I get her or him or this or that, I'll be content. No, no, no. That's not as to how it works, is you'll always want more. If that is where you're looking for contentment, you'll never be content with God. At best, it will be idolaters. Oh boy, that's the woman of my dreams. I got her. Oh, we look so good together. That's just idolatry. But when you're godly, and you got peace that has a river. If you got her, you thank God. Oh, the Lord is good, brother. And if you lose her, oh, you thank God. Oh, the Lord is good, brother. That's a peace. That's a satisfaction that's not of this world. That is the contentment of the gospel. And what the men of this world are promising, it's not contentment. It's stuff. The prosperity preacher is not preaching godliness and contentment. He's preaching stuff. Here's, you get this stuff. And he doesn't know the truth at all. The Lord bless you to believe, to practice, to teach the true gospel. Let's stand up for this truth that you have experienced. And you know that this fountain makes you thirst no more. Then as we go out, and we got to go out, we got to carry our message. Not just online, the online is good, but face unto face contact as you go out with this message of the gospel. Have this peace inside your heart and have the godliness in your hands and look up unto the Lord Jesus Christ for everything, for all of it, for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Let's open up the questions here. If there's anything, if it was unclear on any point, if there's any question, I hope you get this contentment, this utter warfare as to with the false prophets, this prosperity gospel, and this need for godliness in the way we live. That's the three sections of scripture that we looked at for this morning. Hi, greetings, Gail.